May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just come back from my summer holiday, and I always look forward to summertime in general, not just because it's a time to get away or because, you know, my son is back from college and we have, you know, time to visit different places, but because I love having the opportunity when I'm away to spend some time reading, particularly novels, because I often find that it's when I step back from the busyness of work life and I have a chance to read and reflect that some of, I find I have some of my deepest spiritual encounters, and it's a chance I find not just for physical refreshment, but the summer is also an opportunity for spiritual refreshment, to think about and reflect on the direction of our lives, to make sure we're not living as foolish people, but as wise people, people who are using the time that we have aright. And usually I find that it's in some kind of novel that I read, that the wisdom of the Lord speaks to me, that I feel the voice of Christ reaching out to me. But this summer, much to my surprise, it was actually a theological book in which I found God speaking to me, which I find most theological books very dull. So I was most surprised that God meets us in the strangest places, even in theology. And the particular book I was reading had really caught my eye in a review. It's called Redeeming Capitalism. And as someone who was an investment banker before coming into the church, I was really interested to see what this book was about. It's written by a guy called Kenneth Barnes, who spent 25 years as a management consultant and was really rather successful in his business life, but made the swap to becoming a minister in the, and I'm not sure which denomination, he's not an Episcopalian, I'm not sure what denomination he's in, but he teaches at the Gordon Conwell Seminary here in Massachusetts, and he teaches workplace theology and business ethics, and in the book he argues that that capitalism, despite all its faults, is the best economic system we have. Rather like, I guess, Winston Churchill, who said, democracy is the worst form of government except every other form we've ever tried in history. And I think that's really the basis of his argument. And we know that as fallen people, any system, because it's inhabited by human beings, will be fallen and has its faults, whether it's capitalism or socialism or somewhere in between. But he identifies, as well as praising capitalism as the best system we have, he identifies a number of spiritual problems within capitalism, and the key of which is that capitalism, as we have it today, can lead to the worship of material gain as an end in itself, divorced from any underlying set of moral principles. And he points out that Adam Smith, the great champion of capitalism, that Adam Smith himself was a Christian. He taught ethics at University of Edinburgh, and he clearly believed that capitalism had to be rooted in Christian moral understanding and in a Christian system. And in his book, The Sentiment, The Theory of Moral Sentiments, Smith argues that although he very much believes in the market-driven system, it always must be modified by the effect it has on one's neighbors, because he believed that everyone lived in a community and that the impact that the market had on one's neighbor was a very important thing to take into account and sometimes would result in the need to modify the workings of the free market. But this is in a way beside the point, but what the author goes on to talk about is not, he's not interested in governmental or systematic high view ways that we need to modify capitalism. But he's interested in the behavior of the individual. And in the way that it touches upon this point about don't live as fools, but live wisely. And he argues, and in particular refers to the work of Thomas Aquinas, that great thinker of the early church, one of the giants of Christian theology from the medieval times, and draws upon Aquinas' thinking in the Summa Theologica, and talks about and focuses on the four cardinal virtues that Aquinas speaks of, and they are prudence, justice, courage, and temperance. Prudence, justice, courage, and temperance. And he says the most important of these virtues, and the virtue in a way that in some ways governs those other three virtues, is the virtue of prudence. The virtue of prudence. And he uses Augustine's definition of prudence, which is the knowledge of what to seek and what to avoid. The knowledge of what to seek or what to avoid. Or more simply put, what to want and what not to want. But this does rather beg the question about what should we want? What should we want? That it's Christian people. We know the answer to this question. We know what the content of a well-lived life looks like. It's a life filled with the fruits of the Spirit, of patience and generosity and forgiveness and kindness. And as Barnes says in his book, virtually every religious tradition and every moral secular tradition agrees that a well-lived life is one in which the common good, as opposed to mere egoism, is held up as being the thing that we should aim for. And Barnes points out that prudence is about being forward-thinking enough to be able to identify whether our lives are being lived foolishly or prudently. We can't be prudent if we're running around like headless chickens hither and thither, you know, responding to the next bit of busyness, or we're filling our calendars with things. And busyness is often a way that we use to distract ourselves from asking the hard questions about what our lives are about. And so what Barnes argues is that in order to be prudent, in order not to be foolish about our lives, we need to build space in our lives so that we're not running around like headless chickens, and have time to reflect on our lives, to use that forward vision that underlies prudence, to recognize what we're doing in our lives that bring meaning and purpose to our lives, and to recognize the junk that we need to throw out. The fact that we're all here and have got up early on a Sunday morning indicates to us that in many ways we understand this, that we understand the importance of making time in our lives. But coming once a week to church probably isn't enough. I know that I was in the gym yesterday, and after a week's absence, because I was on holiday, and I know that if I only go to the gym once a week, it ain't going to help my midriff very much, that it's a daily activity. And so too with the spiritual life, and so too with prudence, so too with living a life that's not full of foolishness, that we need to make time and space in our lives, not just once a week or even once a month, which apparently is now what a regular church going is in this day and age, once a month. It ain't going to cut it. If you want to live a life in which you're not a fool, you need to carve out the space to be able to recognize the ways in which God is calling you. Amen.